right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Acts chapter 12 is where we're going to be at today, but we're going to get there through a verse in 1 Peter. So I guess if you want to go to 1 Peter first, you can, and then Acts chapter 12. We're starting a brand new series today called More Than Conquerors, and this series is really going to speak to us about the power to overcome and being overcomers, and understanding that because Jesus Christ got up and walked out of the grave, he literally overcame death, that each and every one of us, because we have the same spirit that rose him from the dead living inside of us, that we can be overcomers at anything the world throws at us. Because the Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? And so here's kind of the why behind the series. I would be willing to bet that in our church today, in this room, to our friends watching online, that there are people that you feel trapped by a circumstance or an addiction or anxiety or worry or depression or confusion, and you can't figure out why. Because listen, all of us have done stupid stuff in life, and we've paid the price for stupid stuff. Play stupid games. Yeah, we know that. But some of us, we feel like, listen, I haven't always gotten it wrong. In fact, I do more right than I do wrong. How many live in that boat right there? I do more right than I do wrong, but I'm still in a messed up situation. And the reality is this, and I'm going to spend our entire time teaching on this. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. I wish that wasn't true, but it's true. I remember being at a conference years ago, and they asked this, I want to call him a wannabe theologian. Somebody asked him, why do bad things happen to good people? And he paused, and he got kind of reflective for a second, and he stood there, and he said, the problem with the question is, there are no bad things, and there are no good people. And I'm like, that's why you suck right there. I mean, I imagine you're a theologian with no friends. Cause he's partially true. Like, inherently, none of us is good. We're made right. We're justified in the sight of Jesus. But there are bad things. And I know people who are doing really well. Like, I would call them good people who have had some bad things happen to them. And you can't explain it, right? Peter knew this very well. So the other day I was reading through 1 Peter, I was reading through chapter 3 trying to figure out what I was going to preach on, how we were going to start this series. And in chapter 3, the first 6 verses are for women, for wives. And then there's one verse for men, because God knew women need details, men just get straight to the point. So there's this one verse, right? And you get to this verse, and this verse got me. This is what Peter said, watch this. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 14, but even if you suffer for doing what is right. Even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid by their threats. Now, it took me a minute to understand what Peter was saying. In fact, it took me a lot of time. It's taken me a lot of life because I understand suffering for doing what is bad, but suffering for doing what is right, that doesn't make any sense to me. And let me just say this. I want to encourage somebody today that feels like you're in the middle of a situation. And listen, maybe you own it. Maybe it's your fault, you're there, and you want to get out. Or maybe you find yourself in a situation where life, something crazy or insane has happened, and you feel like you're being punished. How do you get out of a situation like that? And I'm glad you asked that question, because we're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at Peter in this passage. Peter's smoking what he's selling, okay? So Peter, I think, when in 1 Peter 3, verse 14, I think he's reflecting on this thing that happened in Acts chapter 12. And watch this. This is what Luke tells us. Verse 1. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. Now, I always want to stop and point this out, and I'm always going to do it. If it gets on your nerves, that's fine, but I'm always going to do it. Can you believe there was a time in the history of the world where government officials would persecute the church? Hypothetically, like a lockdown situation. You know, the government will always persecute the church. And by the way, the government has always persecuted the church. And FYI, long term, it always works out for the church and it never works out for the government. The Roman government was the first. Remember, they had the Caesars and the Neros. They had the rulers. The Roman government was the first government to persecute the church. And today, we name our kids Peter, Paul, and Mary, and we name our dogs Caesar and Nero. So I'm just telling you, God's not worried about the government, okay? So King Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church, who, by the way, were doing the right thing. They were just trying to love Jesus. They were just trying to make the world a better place. And then here comes the government, and watch verse 2. He had the apostle James, and then Luke tells us this, had the apostle James, John's brother, killed. And I'm glad he clarified, because there's a couple of Jameses in the New Testament, and we can't get them mixed up. There was James who wrote the book of James. He's actually the half-brother of Jesus. It's not the same. This James is the James of Peter, James, and John. He was John's brother. Like, this was the James who was in the inner circle of Jesus. When Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and he got transfigured, Peter, James, and John were there. Anytime Jesus wanted to break away and just have a few people around him, it was Peter, James, and John. James was a major player in the early church, and he gets killed off in chapter 12. This is horrible. This would be like, how many of you have seen Top Gun, the original Top Gun? How many? How many saw the second one? Second one. All right, let's imagine you're watching Top Gun Maverick, and the movie starts. This isn't how it goes, by the way. If you haven't seen it, I'm not ruining anything. But here comes Tom Cruise, and he's walking up towards the airplane, and they got the camera angled down low to make him look tall because he's really short, but they got that. But he's walking towards the airplane, and he gets in the airplane, and as soon as the airplane takes off, a missile comes and blows up Tom Cruise. Nobody in the room would be like, "Whoo, this is a good movie." You can't kill off the main character that early, right? And when we understand that James is one of the main players, I mean, if you're going to kill an apostle, kill Thaddeus. Nobody even knows Thaddeus. Like Bartholomew. Nobody knows Bartholomew. Took that kid 7 years just to learn how to say his name. Bartholomew. Probably not hooked on phonics back then. So why do you have to kill James? Now, let me ask you this question, though. Do you think when James got arrested, because he got arrested before he got killed, do you think when James got arrested, the church prayed, yes or no? Yes, absolutely. They probably prayed for James to be safe. God, please protect him. They probably were like, nothing's going to happen to James. He's like one of our main guys. He's one of the main guys, and he gets killed. Now, how does that leave the church feeling? Hurt, confused, broken, worried? The church is not in a good place after this. And then, just to put the icing on the cake, verse 3, when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, can you believe? There was a time in history of the world where political leaders did things not because they were the right thing to do, but because they pleased a certain group of people. Once again, aren't you glad we've made so much progress? Let me tell you, the reason I point this out is because a lot of people love to say the Bible is an ancient book and it talks about what happened. No. The Bible is a living and active book, and it's telling us what's happening, because what's happening in the Bible is happening in the world today if we would just open our eyes. Amen? Goes on to say, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Now, if you're Peter and you get arrested, what do you think is about to happen to you? Anybody? You're going to die. You're going to die. And so the next verse says, verse 4, then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. What I really want to talk about here is the 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. That's 16 soldiers. I'm not a math expert, but I can do that math. Now, let me kind of tell you something and kind of back up and tell you something about men. This is true about nearly every man I know. And if this is not true about you, you're the exception. But when a man walks into an unfamiliar environment where he doesn't know the room, where he doesn't really know what's going on, that man will size up every other man in the room. He will. He'll be like, I can take that guy. I can take that guy. Probably going to have to take that guy from behind. Might need a little help with that dude over there. But they will do that. And here's why I'm bringing that up. If we're sizing people up, every man in this room will look at Peter and be like, I got him. Here's why. Peter ran from a teenage girl the night he got crucified. Hello? Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, no way, man. I will never deny you. And the first time a guy comes up to him and he denies. The second time it was a teenage girl. She's like, are you Peter? And he cusses her out and he's like, no. And he ran away. The reason I'm saying that is because if a teenage girl made him run, don't you think that 16 special forces soldier is a bit much for Peter? Yes or no? Yeah. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. The enemy, when he gets us in a place called prison, always wants us to feel overwhelmed and hopeless. Do you think Peter thought a jailbreak was possible? No. Peter looked at the jail. he's in chains and he's looking at those 16 trained killers who, by the way, lose their lives if he escapes, and he's overwhelmed and without hope. The reason I bring that up is because I would be willing to bet there's somebody in our church today, that's where you are, overwhelmed and feeling no hope. And you feel like you're stuck in the middle of a situation and you can't see a way out. And if you're there, I get it. I understand. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Just confirms you're human. So Peter's in jail and he's overwhelmed. And he's not there because he did something bad or evil. He was doing the right stuff. Isn't it funny? Sometimes the enemy will attack you the most when you're doing the right thing. I had somebody tell me one time, if you're not experiencing opposition from the devil, it means you and the devil are walking the same way. Something to think about. Verse 5, watch this. But while Peter was in prison, the church did what? The church prayed very earnestly for him. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I want an honest answer. They were praying for Peter, but did they really believe that God was going to do something for Peter? Probably not. Because they had prayed for James, and how'd that work out for James? He died. So don't miss this. You've got a bunch of broken, hurt, worried, confused people praying for Peter. And I started thinking, that's who shows up at church. Broken, hurt, worried, confused people. And the person that thinks they got it all together, well, they're just being fake. They're on the other side, right? All of us in some way were broken, hurt, worried, or confused. And this church is praying. Now, when I talk about prayer, people get nervous. Pastor Ryan, I can't pray. I don't know how to pray. And the only reason you would say that is because you've been around some Christians who have jacked up prayer for you. For example, I remember being a very brand new Christian going to this little prayer thing. And this prayer thing was one of those prayer things where somebody said, let's pray, and you got in a circle and everybody held hands. And if you didn't want to pray, you would squeeze the hand of the person next to you. But I was ready. Man, I was ready. I was in. I went to this thing. It was like the third one that I had gone to. And I'm like, I'm not squeezing the hand today. I'm going to pray. I got my courage up until the guy next to me. And I knew the guy. He was a friend. He was actually the one at the end of the little Bible study. He was like, let's pray. And I was like, yeah, let's pray. And we got our heads bowed. And he was like, dear God in heaven. And I'm like, God, are you deaf? Like, what's happening? And he's like, we thankest thou for thy many blessings. And I was like, thankest thou? What are you doing right now? You're talking King James? I mean, what? So when it got my turn, I just squeezed the hand because I was like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to speak that language. But God doesn't want us to be fake. He wants us to be real. When we pray, all we have to do is be honest with God. That's all we've had. That's all we have to do. I've had people tell me, I can't tell God what's on my heart. Really? He knows. This is a group of broken, hurt, confused, worried people. And they're like, we don't know what to do. God, we prayed for James and it didn't work. We're frustrated. We're hurt that you took James from us. But you know what, God? If you could do something for Peter. Now, this is the other thing I'm going to teach you. And I want to show you this throughout the text. One of the things I love to do, and it's not a good thing, is I love to watch TV preachers. I'm obsessed with it. I love to watch them. And I get mad, and I talk back at the TV. Somebody should probably follow me around and videotape it sometime, make a documentary, be better than Tiger King. And anyway, there was a guy one time, this is not too long ago, and this is a very, 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 very wrong but common theme with TV preachers. The guy was saying, if you would just have faith, if you would just have faith when you pray for something, God will give it to you. And if he doesn't give it to you, that means you don't have enough faith. And I'm like, crack smoker, no! That's not it. That's not true. Because if it was your faith that made it happen, then you did the work, not God. And God's always going to set it up where he gets the glory, not us. Amen? So you got a bunch of people, and I'm going to show you, they didn't have a lot of faith. I'm going to show you in the text. You'll never forget it, I promise. Peter's in prison, and this group of broken, hurting, confused, jacked up people are praying for him. And this is what happens, verse 6. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep. Everybody say asleep. Fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Now, how many people, if you got something big coming up the next day, you can't sleep the night before? Anybody? Anybody? Like, that's me. Some people, if you got a job interview, you're nervous, right? You're nervous. But if you knew the next day you're going to die, are you going to be able to sleep, yes or no? No, there's not enough Ambien on the planet to make me sleep if I'm going to die. And so I'm reading this and I'm like, Peter's sleeping when he knows he's about to die. How is he doing that? Then it hit me. The verse right before said the church was doing what? Praying for Peter. Huh. Could it be that through their prayers, God gave Peter peace that surpasses all understanding? Could it be that their prayers were stronger than Herod's prison? The church is praying, not Peter. There's nowhere in the text to indicate that Peter prayed. Now, I'm sure he did, right? I'm sure he was. So don't email me and say, Peter, of course he would have prayed. But the church is praying. And Peter's in chains, shackled, surrounded, and in complete peace. Isn't it funny how God will give you complete peace in certain situations? You ever met somebody like that? Their life's falling apart and they got a smile on their face and you're like, what is wrong with you? And they're like, I don't know. I just got peace. The church is praying and Peter is experiencing peace. And then this next part, this is insane. Watch this, verse 7. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and the angel of the Lord stood before Peter. Now, you would think this would wake Peter up, but no. Peter's sleeping hard. How many of you are light sleepers? How many light sleepers in the room? You're light sleepers. How many light sleepers are there? All right, it's situational for me, right? How many heavy sleepers are there? Like, I can sleep through a thunderstorm, like a thunderstorm shaking the house. I can sleep through it. But if somebody creaks the staircase, I'm wide awake. Like wide awake, like what's going on, it's crazy. So this angel shows up, and apparently the angel shows up, and there's a lot of light, and the angel is probably expecting Peter to be a little bit excited, right? So the angel shows up, and Peter's sleeping, and the angel's like, are you kidding me? I think the angel's a little bit ticked off. Let me prove it to you. The angel struck him on the side. You like that? The angel's like, get up! Get your butt up, boy! Time for school! Oh, anyway, flashback, PTSD. Struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. Three words. That's all he said. Three words. Now, if I'm Peter, I've got some questions. Why? Who are you? What are we going to do after I get up? Like, I've got all these questions. But here's what I want to show you that stood out to me. Peter didn't understand anything that was going on, but he knew this was an angel. And an angel was carrying a word from God. And that word for Peter was get up. And watch what happens. When Peter got up, watch this. And the chains fell off his wrist. You see, when God shows up and we begin to take those steps like he leads us to take, the chains the enemy tried to put on us can't stay on us because his word is stronger than the chains the enemy tries to hold us back. Isn't that good? The reason I'm saying that is because there are probably people in this room today, you feel like you're wrapped up in chains, and all you've got to do is take your next step. Just obey when God says take that next step. And I'm telling you, the stuff the enemy tried to put on you can't stay on you. It'll fall off of you. I love this. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were in the furnace. The Bible said they came out of the fiery furnace and didn't even smell like smoke. You won't even smell like what you went through if you'll just take God and his word and take your next step. This is so beautiful. It's right here in the text. You see it? He got up. And see, this is where we got to understand that prayer and participation go hand in hand. If we're going to pray, we've got to be willing to participate. For example, think about Noah. Remember, God told Noah, hey, I'm killing everybody. Everybody except you and your family. And what I need you to do is I need you to build a boat. There's your justification for getting a boat if you're looking to buy a boat. There's your Bible verse. Just say, I'm saving my family. But what if Noah would have just got out into a field and said, God, I'm believing. God, I'm full of faith. I'm believing right now for a boat. I'm believing for a miracle. I believe you're greater and more than able, and I'm exercising my faith. What if he would have done that? Dude would have died because God didn't tell him to pray. God told him to do what? Build a boat. Now, I'm sure he prayed along the way for strength and all that other stuff. But the thing is, when we're willing to pray, God, help me in this situation, then we've got to listen to God when he says what he needs us to do. God, please help me in this situation. And God goes, well, you're going to have to stop dating that person you're dating. Oh, snap. I didn't think I was going to have to do that, right? When God says do something, yeah, you need to block that number. You need to stop scrolling. Are you going to obey when you ask God to help you and he helps? We're going to pray that God will deliver us, but sometimes we have to take that step of faith. So That's what he told Peter to do. And then as soon as Peter did it, and let me say this, I want to clarify this, because I've had people say, Ryan, what's my next step? Well, until God tells you your next step, just do what he told you last time a lot, because he's always going to tell you your next step. He wants us to get it more than we want to get it, okay? And so the next thing that happened, verse 8, then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. So evidently Peter slept naked. I'm not judging people for sleeping naked. I'm saying it's a thing. The angel's like, listen, we ain't streaking through Jerusalem, boy. All right, go put on some clothes. Get them on. So he said, get dressed and put on your sandals. And look at this. And he did. Now that's faith. Getting dressed, not understanding where you're going, not understanding what's about to happen and getting dressed anyway, that's faith. And we see it in the church that was praying. They were praying even though it didn't work out the last time when they prayed for James and James died, but they were praying anyway. Sometimes we got to step up and do it when we don't feel like doing it. Sometimes we don't feel like going to church, but we need to go to church anyway. Sometimes we don't feel like reading our Bible, but we got to read our Bible anyway. Sometimes we don't feel like praying, but we got to pray anyway. Sometimes we don't feel like encouraging somebody, but we got to speak encouragement anyway. See, spiritual maturity is when we don't feel like it, we can step up and do it anyway. Amen? So Peter gets dressed, and then the angel says, now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. Now, at no point is Peter asking any questions. And by the way, this is all happening because broken, wounded, hurt, confused group of people is praying and God's working. They're not aware of what God's doing over here, but he's working. Sometimes we throw up prayers and we wonder, do they work? Oh, they work. They always work. Watch this, verse 9. So Peter left the cell following the angel. Watch this. But all the time, he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. This section absolutely blows my mind. And let me explain. Think about this for a minute. Peter, what was Jesus' nickname for Peter? What did Jesus call Peter when Peter said, you are the Christ? Jesus called him the what? The rock, right? He said, you're the rock. Peter's the rock. Like, he was strong. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved. Peter brought a dead person back to life one time. I mean, Peter was the man. But when Peter got in prison, Peter had a hard time believing that God was doing something good on his behalf. And I bring that up because all of us are guilty. All of us. We don't have a problem many times thinking God wants to do something great for other people. We just have a hard time believing God wants something good to do in our lives. We sell ourselves so short. All of us. I believe God wants to do something great for all of you, but shoot, I know me. And so Peter's having a hard time believing that God is doing something on his behalf. So technically, did Peter have the faith to make this happen? Yes or no? No, but it's still happening. Don't you love it when God says, you don't have any faith, but I'm going to do something anyway? God, I love that. He is so good. Verse 10, they passed the first and second guard posts. And when I think when they passed the first one, he was like, hey, Mr. Angel, sir, we're coming up on the guard. And the angel's like, I ain't scared of no guard. Because in the Old Testament, one angel showed up to a battle one time and killed 185,000 men. He's like, we got these 16 special forces soldiers. We good. So I figured when they walked past the second one, Peter's just like, sup, dog? Like, just kind of, anyway, that's the way I read the Bible. And came to an iron gate leading to the city. Now, this is a problem, because the iron gate, it took several men to open and close the gate every single day. And Peter's like, oh, we've got a problem. But when you're walking, don't miss this. When you're walking in God's ways, he just removes obstacles. Because watch this. So they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him, which was probably weird because Peter's like, man, that thing in the jail and all the light and the chains coming off, like that was awesome. And then we walked past the guard. Hey, wait, shoot, what just happened? Like, can you imagine? That would be awkward. And so Peter now doesn't know what to do. He's just like, I'm out of jail. They're obviously going to be really ticked. And the angel left me holding the bag, literally, just kind of left. And in verse 11, I love this. It said, Peter finally came to his senses. I love that. That's one of my favorite phrases in the entire Bible. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 had to come to his senses before he went back home. One of the greatest blessings that God can give us, especially when we're walking away from him, is allowing us to come to our senses. And by the way, let me hit on this while I'm at it. A lot of times people will ask me, hey, Ryan, will you talk to my brother? Will you talk to my sister? Will you talk to my husband? Will you talk to my wife? Will you talk to my son? They're an addict. And I'm like, do they want to have a conversation? No, they don't want to talk to you. Well, I'm not going to talk to them, because until somebody wants it, until they come to their senses, you can want it for them even though you love them. That's for somebody in this room today. You've got a friend or a family member and they're addicted and they're blowing up their life and you want to do an intervention. You can't do an intervention because you're not God and you're not Almighty. But you know what you can do? You can pray for that person and step back and watch what God does all the time. He takes messes and turns them into miracles. He takes people in prison, even the prison of addiction, and sets them free. I've seen him do it. He is absolutely amazing. Amen? So Peter finally comes to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. Isn't that cool? Peter couldn't see it when it was happening. Don't miss this, because this is so good. Peter couldn't see it when it was happening. He couldn't see it when the angel was giving him instructions. He couldn't see it when the chains were falling off. He couldn't see it when they were walking out. He couldn't see it when the gate opened. But once he got to a place where it was no longer happening and he looked back, he was like, my God, you were in it the entire time. You're the one that released me from the chains, and you're the one that put the guards to sleep, and you're the one who got me out. The reason I bring that up is because if you're in the middle of a situation you wish you weren't in, just pause for a second and look back. Because Peter had to look back to see that God had been with him the whole time. And I know there are some people in the room today, you might not be where you want to be in life, but if you'll just pause for a second and look back and be honest, you will realize that God has never left you. He has never forsaken you. He has never abandoned you. He's always been with you because he is so, so good. So Peter's like, oh my gosh, it was you the whole time. Even Peter had a hard time believing that God wanted to do something for him, the rock. And if Peter struggled, so will we. Isn't that crazy? I love this next part, verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Now, this is not a trick question. Who were they praying for? Who were they praying for? Peter, right? And when Peter didn't know where to go, he just went to church. And this is where it gets a little crazy. You have to stay with me for a second. Now, I'm not a judgmental person, but I call things like I see them. Have you ever met a ditzy person? You don't have to point. All I'm saying, don't stare at them. It'll be awkward. And they wouldn't know you were staring at them anyway because they're ditzy. What are you looking at? What's going on? The reason I bring that up is because we're about to meet somebody very ditzy in the scriptures. Listen, there is comedy all through the Bible. You just got to see it. Watch this. Verse 13. He knocked at the door and the gate, which I think is funny. With the angel, he walked through the iron gate. But when he doesn't have the power of God with him, he had to knock at the door. He's knocking, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. Now, Rhoda's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay? There's a knock, and evidently it's her job to go answer the door. She's like, I'm going to answer the door. She goes to the door, and she's like, who is it? And watch what happens. This is the Bible. I love the scriptures. I love them. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. Now, this is how I play this out in my mind. Rhoda is like, who is it? It's Peter. Oh my God, 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 oh my God. She leaves him. She just leaves him. Not good, right? Like Peter is at the door. Who are they praying for? Peter. And Peter's at the door. And this is how I know Peter, that Rhoda's a little bit ditzy, because they didn't buy it. They didn't believe her. Verse 15 says, you're out of your mind, they said. So what she should have done is she should have just taken her phone and went, oh my God, it's Peter. Let's pose. Selfie. Hashtag miracles. But they were like, girl, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Now, I need to stop and point something out here. They literally said, this group of praying, God-fearing, Jesus-believing people, they said, oh, they killed him, and it's his angel. They believed they were praying for something, but they had a hard time believing it was going to happen. Have you ever been there? Praying for something, having a hard time believing? And God takes the prayers of broken, hurt, confused people and uses them in ways we could never imagine, even when we don't think he's working. Isn't that amazing? Verse 16. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. Like, he's knocking. Peter's knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? They were amazed. We ask God to do big things, and then when he does them, we're like, I can't believe it. Without going into specifics, this happened to me on Wednesday. I've been praying for something very specific to happen for like 6 months, and it happened Wednesday, and I couldn't believe it happened, even though I've been asking God for it. We do that all the time. I can't believe it. Can't believe he came through. They were amazed. Verse 17, he motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord, watch this, how the Lord had led him out of prison. See, a lot of times we stay in prison because we don't follow his leadership. But if you're in that place like Peter where you've lost hope, you're literally experiencing this thing called despair. You're feeling like there's no way out. You're completely overwhelmed. This is what I want you to know today. There's power in a praying church. And there's power in letting other people pray for you. See, the benefit the church had is they knew the prison Peter was in. But today, I don't know your prison. I don't know what's got you overwhelmed. I don't know what's got you feeling like it's always going to be this way and you're never going to break free. But I'll tell you this. If you want to experience a breakthrough, you've got to let other people get involved in the game. You've got to be willing, like Peter, to let other people pray for you. I'm telling you, there is power in a praying church, and there is power when people pray for one another. In fact, let's pray right now. Father, right now, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for every single person in this room. God, I know that none of us are here by accident. And Jesus, I just want to pray right now in this place that you would move in such a powerful way that when we leave, we know that your presence was in this place. Right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the room, if you're a person I just talked about, you feel like you're Peter in prison and you're overwhelmed. It's depression. It's anxiety. It's confusion. It's worry. It's an addiction. It's something that you just want to be free from this thing. If that's you and you're serious about getting free, this is what I want you to do. Heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. I just want you to stand up. Just stand up right where you are. Just stand up. Stand up. Church, like don't play games if you really want to get set free. If you know you need to break free from this thing, stand up. If you're serious. Like, church is not reputation management. Church is not a place where we go and try to look good. If we're experiencing something that you don't want to be experiencing and going through, we've got people who would love to pray for you. Now, there are a few people standing in this room, and I'm going to give you a second to ask if you're another one of those people that need to stand. Now, here's what I want you to do. If somebody is standing near you, I want you to stand up right now with them, and I want you to put your hand on their shoulder. Just look up, and if there's somebody standing around, look around. Don't let nobody stand by themselves. Maybe one or two people go to somebody. Nobody by themselves. Nobody standing by themselves. And right now, with your hand on them, I want you to pray for them by name. As we sing this song, I want you to pray out loud for them. I want you to pray. I want you to literally pray that God would bless them, that God would help them, that God would heal them, that God would release them, that God would do miracles in them, that God would do immeasurably more than they could ever ask or imagine. I want you to pray for them that the best days are ahead of them and not behind them, that God's not done with them yet, that he still has immeasurably more to do than they could ever ask or imagine. And as we walk out of this place today, we're going to walk out of this place knowing in our hearts that the healing process is beginning. And so pray for them. Just lift them up. Lift them up as we sing this song. How many are thankful for God as second chances? How many? And so let's be a church that prays. And maybe you're sitting right now and maybe you need to stand, or maybe you need to walk up with somebody else, and maybe you need to be a person that helps praise as the band sings this song.